Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I don't know why in the Ten Commandments, God is so serious about lying. They don't mention lying. Do not lie.
Thou shalt not bear false witness.
Pardon me?
The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not bear false witness. That is, you
okay,
are not,
that,
not to
okay.
tell lies.
Okay. Now, a lot of people, that's another question, a lot of people refer to unfaithfulness of a husband or wife to the other as adultery. Does it mean it only this? I don't know how to say it. Adultery. I would like some more explanation about adultery.
About adultery?
Adultery, yes. Because to me, it's not only this, that a husband which is unfaithful.
Well,
to really
get to the root of what adultery is, let me read to you Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We often think that adultery is crawling into bed with a person of the opposite sex that we ought not be with. But God gives a far more definitive word for adultery. He says in verse 28, Matthew 5. Now, this is God speaking now. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, that is to have a desire for her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In other words, we don't have to have a physical contact with that individual. If we think adulterously, if we think about how nice it would be to have an affair with this individual, already in God's sight, we are guilty of adultery. And so you can see that this sin is a lot bigger sin than we ever thought it was, and it's far more prevalent than we ever thought, and that's why we so desperately need a Savior.
Okay. Now, Mr. Kemp, about the end of the church age, do you write anything about that? Because
yes.
I just hear it, but I would like, I'm so concerned about that.
Please send to Family Radio and ask for two books. They're free, The End of the Church Age and After, and the second book, Wheat and Tares. The End of the Church Age and After, and the second book, Wheat and Tares, and they're both free of charge, and we'll be glad to send them to you, and that'll give you a great amount of information that you can look at in the Bible in order to think through these very, very serious questions.
Do the Gospels agree on the names of the 12 apostles?
Do they agree?
Yes.
I think that one or two or three of the apostles have been addressed with different names, and that's not uncommon in the Bible. We have a king, for example, who is addressed with three different names, Jeconiah, Kaniah, and Jehoiachin, and yet it's all the same man. We find that the father-in-law of Moses was addressed by three different names, and so we're not surprised that two or three of the apostles also are addressed with more than one name. That is a common way the Bible was written by God. We get letters from many, many corners of the world, and here's a note that comes from China. And the question is, it's from the Hubei province, the question is, the church in our village has a group meeting called Life Meeting. Would I still be saved, or could I still be saved, if I am not going to join that group? Well, let me assure you that there is no church, no group of people that can save anyone, or that is a condition for us becoming saved. No, that is not possible. Salvation is a very personal matter between an individual and God. God has to do the whole work of salvation. It is true, we have to be in an environment where we are under the hearing or of the Word of God, or we are able to read the Bible. That's why, for example, Family Radio broadcasts the gospel all over the world, broadcasts the Bible all over the world. It isn't that we are a condition for salvation. No way, no way. Family Radio doesn't get anybody saved, but it is simply a means that God has raised up so that people can hear the gospel. God is the one who does the saving. He applies that word to the lives of those that he plans to save mysteriously, magnificently, wonderfully, it is a day of salvation as people are hearing the word. But don't ever get the idea, I have to belong to something in order to become saved, or I have to be a regular member of something in order to become saved. No possibility. There's no pastor, there's no elder, there's no deacon, there's no missionary. There's no one that can get anybody saved. Only God can save. What you really want to be, however, is under the hearing of the gospel. Try to get a copy of the Bible, or even a part of the Bible. And whatever you have, read it carefully. Or if you're listening to Family Radio, listen carefully when verses from the Bible are quoted. That is the Word of God, and that is where God applies what God applies to the lives of those whom he intends to save. And as I say again and again, it's so wonderful that it is still the day of salvation.
I would like to find out the meaning of Deuteronomy 32:50-51.
All right, let's look at that. Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at that.
52.
Deuteronomy 32, verse 51. We read, "Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, that because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go up thither into the land which I give to the children of Israel."
And this was referring to Moses also in 34:4-7.
Yeah, it's talking about Moses in Deuteronomy 34:7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. You see, here's the situation. God had used Moses at times as a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were a number of times when that was very, very clear. He was a picture of Christ, as the Savior. On the other hand, when God commanded him to speak to the rock in Kadesh, just before they were ready to enter the land of Canaan, Moses had been with the Israelites almost 40 years, and the Israelites were a very, very difficult people. Very, very few had actually become saved. They constantly murmured and complained and rebelled And finally, here they're right near the end of the 40 years of being in the wilderness, and God told Moses to, they were at a time when they had no water, and so God says, speak to the rock over there, and water will come forth. But Moses was angry. Moses was angry, and he struck the rock. He struck it twice, and then water gushed out. Well, now, he had disobeyed God in his anger. And normally when we become angry, we disobey God. That's a common characteristic of anger. Anger is a very dangerous commodity. And anyway, Moses had struck the rock, and so God said, now, Moses, you disobeyed me, and therefore I am not going to allow you to bring the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. Now, for 40 years, that was the aspiration of Israel. That was the aspiration of Moses to enter into the promised land, the land that typified the kingdom of God, the land of Canaan. And now he is denied that. Now, the reason, there's the human reason, or the historical reason, which we just spoke about. He had disobeyed God. But there was another big reason. When he struck that rock, he became a picture of the law of God. The law of God. That rock represented Christ, because it is from Christ that the waters of the gospel flow forth. Christ is the rock. But in order for the waters of the gospel to flow forth from the Lord Jesus, he had to come under the judgment of God. He had to be struck by the law of God, found guilty for the sins of all of those whose sins he had laid upon himself. And so when Moses struck that rock, he actually became a picture of the law of God. Now, here's the problem. The law of God could not bring salvation. Crossing the Jordan River into the land of Canaan was another picture of salvation. It didn't mean Israel became saved, but they were going to be used as a portrait, or as a demonstration or a representation of what salvation is. Going through the Jordan River is like going through the waters of hell and coming out at the other side. And Christ is the one, as the Savior, who brings us into salvation. The law of God can't, because as we read in Romans 8, it's weak in the flesh. That is our flesh. We break the law constantly, and so keeping the law can never get us saved. It requires a Savior. And so in keeping the typology God says, Moses, you cannot bring them into the land of Canaan. And it's interesting that God chose Joshua, whose name is Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are virtually the same name. And it is Joshua who actually brought Israel across through the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan, typifying the Lord Jesus as the Savior.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
The other night you looked at Matthew 16:18. It's shall having been loosed in heaven and shall having been bound.
Yes. I'm sorry. Say that again.
What reference do you use to check verb tenses, especially in the Greek?
Oh, I have a set of volumes that have been very carefully developed. They were given to me by someone who is a Greek scholar. In those volumes, they have all of the verb tenses and all of the grammatical information about every word in the Bible, and it's an enormous assist to me because I can look at a verse and look at a word, whether it's a plural word or a singular word or whatever it is, and it's something that I just came my way a few years ago, and I'm just really thankful for it.
It says somewhere in the Bible, I think it's in James, I'm not sure exactly where it is, maybe you can help me, but it says somewhere, if they keep your saying, they'll keep mine. Do you understand?
What does it say?
I think it says, I forgot what book it is. It says something about if they keep your saying, they'll keep mine also, or my saying and they'll keep yours.
Well, there are various statements in the Bible, but the focus is on the fact that we want our minds centered on the Lord Jesus. You know, there's a statement in the Bible, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, in order to seek out his kingdom, we read the Bible. The Bible. The Bible speaks about meditating upon the word of God. But the problem is, we talk about reading the Bible. We sometimes sit down for 15 minutes and read a little while and feel kind of heroic that I spent a whole 15 minutes reading. But that isn't what God has in mind. What God has in mind is that we read slowly and carefully and a half hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, and then after a while some more, and in between we read, we pray for wisdom and pray for obedience and pray for understanding. And in other words, we want the Bible to be the meat and potatoes, the essence of our life.
I was curious, how would you go about witnessing to somebody verbally without giving out a God loves you tract?
Well, there's a lot of ways to do that. First of all, you've got to get into the subject. Let's say I'm sitting on the bus, and man, it's a hot, sweltering day, and I can start out telling my friend that's sitting next to me, wow, what a hot day this is, and isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that we can know that God's in charge of the weather, and make a couple of other statements like that, trying to get a reaction from him to see if he wants to open up with conversation. Now, he may. I remember years ago, I was a Rotarian. When I had my construction business, and I was sitting at a Rotary meeting, and a gentleman was sitting next to me, an elderly gentleman who had another kind of a business, and it was right near Christmas. And so I made, during the lunch, I made a comment of something about the gospel, and man, he let me have it. He said, look, I don't want to talk about religion at all, so please, no more. I got the message. That was the end of the subject. And so you test the water, and sometimes the door is open, and you might find that someone says, yeah, tell me. Yeah, that's interesting. Why do you say that? And then you can say, well, you know, I study the Bible quite a bit, and I've learned a few things, and there's a lot of things that are pretty hard to swallow. I don't like it, but I have learned that the Bible is God's Word, and therefore I trust it implicitly. And then start beginning to talk about the fact that we're sinners and we're under the judgment of God and so on.
I see. One other question, please. In the first chapter of Genesis, I don't know the exact scripture, but God said, let there be light on the first day.
Yes.
And then I think it was the fifth day that he created the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon.
Fourth day. Yes.
Where on the first day, with what let there be light, what exactly was this light?
Well, you see, this is very curious. Scientists know that light has substance. It behaves with a wave motion, or it behaves with particle motion. It does have substance. Now, light, as we know, it has a light source. The ultimate source is the sun, or it is the stars way out there in deep space, and they are the light source, and that finally brings the light to us. When we turn on our light bulb at home, then that light bulb becomes a source of light in the room. But God doesn't require a physical item of some kind to be the source. God can create light because God is the creator. He can have light be there without having a source of light. But then on the fourth day, when he created the universe, he tied all the light that was there to these sources, to the sun and to the stars and so on.
On February the 4th, on February the year 2000, you said this, because I take notes all the time. You said, God will not save anyone unless he had elected them. And then you said again, God does not give faith to anyone unless they're God's elect. Now, I want to be I want to ask you this question, but I want you to be straightforward about it with me. Let us look at man. Now, is man a sinner because he was born a sinner? Or did man become a sinner after he had sinned? Now, if man had become a sinner after he had sinned, it means that prior to the time that he had sinned, then he was not a sinner. So if sinfulness is the result of the act of sinning, therefore you would say prior to the act of sinning, there was that individual was not a sinner. When we look at Adam and Eve, for example, we see that Adam and Eve were good. They were born very good without sin. Of course, they were sinless. They were good. And when God left them after he had given them the authority to go through the Garden of Eden and so forth, I hear you say sometimes, I'm bringing two in one because I want to be quick, because I know you're a busy man. But you say, for example, in the Bible, that the scientists are wrong, blah, 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 that it's only 13,000 years. Now, prior to the time that Satan had tempted Eve, since in those days there was no death prior to the time that Adam and Eve had sinned, we don't know whether it was 100 years, one day, or 1,000, or 5,000 years after Adam and Eve had actually been on their own before Satan had come and tempted them. Because there was no death at that time. So when you say, for example, science is wrong, and I am not saying you are wrong. I'm just trying to analyze what you are saying.
Well, excuse me. Let me answer your question. We know that the fall of Adam and Eve had to occur very shortly after they were created. How do we know that? When we go carefully through the book of Genesis, we find in Genesis chapter 5, where God declares that when Adam was 130 years, that he begat a son named Seth. And this was after Cain had killed Abel. So that means that Cain and Abel had been born in that previous, sometime during that previous 130 years. They had grown to manhood, and Cain had killed Abel. And all of this, the birth of Cain would have happened after Adam and Eve had sinned. So it was a comparatively short time that Adam and Eve were sinless in the garden. God does not disclose to us the precise time when they fell into sin. But it was not 100 years later, or 1,000 years, or 5,000 years. It was a comparatively short period of time.
You you think we have inherited original sin, or do you think we became sinners after we had sinned? Where is the beginning of the fact that man is guilty and all man, I know we're all sinners, we all deserve hell. But what I'm saying is, when did man inherit original sin?
Well, you see, we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He's saying, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin lived up or raised up, and I died." Now, how could Paul have ever been alive without sin? Only because he, like every other human being in principle, was in the loins of Adam. We all come from Adam. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned.
Oh.
We all began sinless in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, and therefore the infection of sin permeated the entire human race from that moment on.
So we inherited original sin.
We didn't inherit it. We were there. We were present in, according to the language that God is using here. We came, in other words, we all in principle were in Adam at the very beginning. We all come from Adam. And this, of course, is mysterious to us. We can't define this by any physical way. But this is the language that God is giving us.
Mr. Campion, I have a question.
Yes.
Who are the Gentiles?
In the Bible, when the Bible talks about Gentiles, it is talking about any of the nations of the world who were not blood descendants of Abraham. The blood descendants of Abraham are spoken of in the Bible frequently as Jews or as Hebrews, but on the other hand, anyone else is spoken of as a Gentile, that is a non-Jew, and that consists of all the nations of the world except the nation of Israel.